Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Today we're going to talk to you about the fall of commercial Babylon and its capital city. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through chapter 21. Just a quick review. Last week we talked about religious Babylon from chapter 17. Religious Babylon is a system that ultimately falls into the worship of Antichrist. Religious Babylon, we saw from chapter 17, rejects Jesus' word, and rejects the cross of Jesus Christ. It's been around since the beginning. You see it right there in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And it is with us today. Ultimately, during the tribulation period, it becomes full-blown. Today we're going to look at commercial Babylon from Revelation chapter 18. They are not the same thing, though they are interconnected and interrelated. Chapter 17 dealt with a religious system. Chapter 18 deals with a commercial system and its capital city. Again, a system that has existed through time, again, since the time of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. They are interrelated, they are connected, but they are essentially two different systems or entities. I'd like to cover four things with you today. And just the first is just to give you a little understanding of historical Babylon. I've given you a lot of notes. I'm not going to cover every little detail in there, and I promise you when we get to this end of this message, if you have hair, it might curl, okay? As I said to you on Wednesday night, I think your hair might curl when we get to the end of this message today. The first thing, understanding historical Babylon. And we see Babylon or Babel, which essentially was a city which first worshipped, and really the people first worshipped themselves. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 11. This was a group of people led by a leader named Nimrod who came out and said, "We don't need God. We don't need God. We don't want to be bothered with God." And they essentially turned to worship themselves. I mean, if you think about it, you look at Babel in Revelation chapter 11 and you really see it full blown in our world today. You're just a world where people, you know, basically, whether they are political leaders, people in the corporate leaders, or people, you know, who live next door to you, it's like, who needs God? And they threw off God. Second key thing here in understanding historical Babylon, Babylon is the capital city of the first world ruler. His name was Nimrod. And Nimrod led a rebellion against God. Again, Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. A few thousand years later, another king from Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 B.C. And he basically took the Jews and he brought them into the Babylonian Empire and he had them integrate with the pagan peoples of Babylon. He leveled the temple, destroyed the temple, burned the temple. A fourth key thing about understanding historical Babylon, Babylon was the capital city of the first four Gentile world empires to rule over Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Remember last week I showed you the diagram of the four of the statue with the four different parts. Well, Babylon, and the scripture makes it clear, Babylon was the head. Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head." And then what we have is the torso was Media Persia, the hips and the legs was Greece, and then you had Rome being the lower leg, and ultimately Rome dividing up into 10 different little nations. When Daniel had the vision in chapter 7, he saw four beasts, and the first beast was a lion, again, Babylon. And then the second beast was a bear, and that's Media Persia. The third beast was a leopard, and that was Greece. And then the fourth terrible beast represented Rome. But Babylon was the first empire to rule over Israel and Jerusalem. And again, we see that in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. The fifth, Babylon is the most mentioned city in the Bible other than Jerusalem. It's mentioned 290 times. And there's a number of books that have been written through the centuries by Christians who they use Babylon as an example of you are either living in Babylon or you're living in Jerusalem today. Let me just say that out of every one of you. You're either in Babylon or you're in Jerusalem. And if you look at what Babylon represents and what Jerusalem represents, it's extremely meaningful. The sixth, Babylon is the capital city in the last days of the Antichrist. And again, we picked that up in Revelation 14, 16, 17, and 18. And then just the seventh thing, understanding historical Babylon. Babylon throughout history represents the height of rebellion and opposition against God's plan and purposes. It's a symbol representing a system of rebellion against God. Ultimately, during the tribulation, okay, it becomes fully grown into this religion, this world religion, and it becomes an economic system, a commercial system, and has a capital city. We're going to look and we're going to explore what all that means. So that was the first thing, a little picture of the Tower of Babel. And the second key thing I want to look at this morning is the difference between religious Babylon, Revelation 17, and commercial Babylon and its capital city in Revelation 18. Because I have had people throughout the years, as you know, I teach through prophecy and the book of the Revelation, people come to me and say, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not. And people come, well, it's the same thing. Look, it's Satan. No, they're clearly two different systems that are interconnected. In chapter 18, verse 1. And just the first thing you have is after this. See, 18:1, it says after this? After what? What is it talking about? After what? Well, obviously, chapter 18 begins, it's a new segment. Chapter 17 had again, it was things that were finished. In fact, the religious Babylon in chapter 17 has been destroyed. And we come to chapter 18 and you have another Babylon, and this Babylon, again, is a government or commercial system with a city. You'll also notice there in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things I saw another angel. It's not the same angel of chapter 17. The first angel in chapter 17 was one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. This angel here is a completely different angel. And this angel brings judgment again on commercial Babylon, while the first angel brought judgment upon religious Babylon. A third thing here, the names in the two chapters are different. Look at the name in chapter 17, verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, while in chapter 18, verse 2, it's called Babylon the Great. And they are again, two different Babylons, one again being a commercial system and a, you know, essentially a capital city, while the first was dealing with a religious system. The fourth, Babylon the harlot, is destroyed by the kings of the earth. You see that in 17:11. In fact, I think I might have put 17:6. It's chapter 17, verse 11. The religious Babylon is destroyed essentially by a political system of 10 nations, while the commercial Babylon of chapter 18 is destroyed by a cataclysmic judgment of God. And then one other thing here. The kings who destroy religious Babylon rejoice in chapter 17. And the destruction of commercial Babylon causes the kings and merchants to lament. They grieve in chapter 18, verse 9 through 15. So I just wanted to just create a little foundation here. Because again, I see people come to the scriptures and they read through so quickly, never really taking time. You know, when you read the scriptures, you need to not only read, you know, every verse and every word, you need to read a little between the lines, you know, which means you need to stop and really think. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. This is why, you know, we say to you, and scriptures say this, you don't understand the Bible. I tell you, just unless you have some type of major learning disability, and I believe some people who are Christians do. But if you don't have some kind of major learning disability, if you can't understand the scriptures, maybe you need to come to know the author. Because the Word of God is discerned by the Spirit. When you come to know Jesus, the Spirit of God will begin to teach you the Word of God. And that's something that we strongly believe here in Living Word. You know, look, something that I say to you all the time, you need to test what is taught to you from the pulpit. And that is because every one of you who is in Christ has received an anointing. And God has equipped you to do that, to discern the scriptures. Keeps you from falling into deception. keeps you from falling into lies. But when you have the Spirit will be your teacher. Jesus said that in John chapter 15 and 16. He'll be your guide, leading you into all truth. So just kind of, you need to stop. You need to let the Spirit teach you and do a little teaching between the lines. Read the Word of God slowly and ask God what He's saying to you. What He wants you to do with it. And the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. The third thing I want to look at this morning is, what is commercial Babylon in this capital city? And I want to look at nine things and just go through this passage here. I'm not going to go through it in huge amount of detail. But the first thing I want to share with you here, Babylon is an evil system and city. Verses 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, and notice this, Babylon the great has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean, hated bird. It's describing here, it's simply, at this time in history, it is just full-blown evil. And understand this, I'm talking about a commercial system, and this is not God's judgment on the free enterprise system. And I've seen some people take chapter 18 and use it almost to teach socialism. God is not against the free enterprise system. In fact, He started it in the book of Genesis. God is not against, He is not against capitalism. He's not against business. He's not against commerce. But what you have here, you have an evil system. And again, a system that has been with us throughout time. Just look at chapter 18, verse 13 for a second. It's talking here about all the different things that are traded. Again, we'll get into a little more detail about this in a moment. But chapter 18, verse 13. And cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And then notice this. And the bodies and the souls of men. Now, that's where it becomes extremely evil. This system that has been with us throughout time has traded in the bodies and souls of men. Slavery. We say this to you. There are more slaves in the world now than there were before we had the abolition of slavery back in the 1900s. White slavery, child slavery. Rick was just saying to me here at the altar that he saw a film about China a couple of days ago, and he saw that, you know, in China they have these workhouses where these people basically they're slaves of China. They work 18-hour days. They go home and they sleep in these tiny little cubicles 7 days a week, and they're paid nothing. So you know they're paid just enough to be able to buy food and survive. The workhouses of the United States and England. Where people would, you know, force children to work, but people to work, you know, massive amount of hours to be paid nothing. But it's the exploitation of human beings. This is the evil side of this system. It is an evil system. Second thing, Babylon is a great influential city and system. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And here's a picture of a system that has great influence over the people of the world. And essentially, let me just say, you take this to the ultimate extreme. It's a picture of the influence of materialism. Understand just a system that has influenced the people of the world. And ultimately, again, in the tribulation, it's fully blown where the only way you can continue to earn wealth, continue to accumulate wealth, is to pay allegiance to the Antichrist. And if you refuse to receive the mark of the beast, you can't be a part of this system and you go broke. You go hungry. So it's essentially a picture, really, of a materialistic system. You don't understand materialism and why materialism is so evil, because it basically says the worth of a person is based upon their bank account. The worth of a human being is based upon the place they live, or the clothes they wear, or the car that they drive, or their income. And understand this, God will value Hey, the guy begging. Some of you came over to the bridge today. God values that beggar who's over there on the FDR Drive, you know, right at the entrance to the GW Bridge. You know what I'm talking about? If you go up and down there, you get stuck in traffic. They're coming right to your window, and they're not even asking for money. They're asking for food. God values that beggar as much as He values Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. And when we begin to think that because people make more money that they're somehow valued more, you're falling into the Babylonian system. Another example of the Babylonian system, the Babylonian system, it's a system that basically says that the purpose in life is accumulating and consuming. You know, the bumper sticker, the one that dies with the most toys wins. See, that's what the Babylonian, that's satanic. That's Antichrist. The one with the most toys at the end wins. You know what Jesus says? What if a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul? But materialism is essentially the worship of the creation instead of the worship of the Creator. And then that is whether you worship Mother Nature or whether you're an atheist or an agnostic who really worships themselves, or you're somebody who worships your car, your career. You worship pictures of dead presidents. You see people, you see people like this in our culture. It's just like, they're just purely money motivated. But all of that essentially is the influence of this Babylonian system. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And Jesus is not Lord in that system. The supreme influencer in that system is the devil, not the Lord. So you see, it is a system of tremendous influence. The third, Babylon is a city and system where God's people live. If you look at verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And I believe that's not only speaking about during the tribulation, I believe that that's speaking all through history, God calling his people out. Because, hey folks, you've seen your brothers and your sisters get caught up in this system. I mean, there's a battle that goes on here at Living Word Community Church where the influence, the Babylonian system is influencing people while Jesus is trying to influence people. And there's a tug of war that's going on. We see believers get caught up in the system frequently. I've been caught up in the system. The system at times has had influence over my life. And it is a struggle. A fourth key here. Babylon is a city system that is doomed to destruction. Verse 5 through 8. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And I want you to notice something here. Just notice where she says, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. What happens here? This is unsuspected destruction. This system is moving along. And there's this sense that, you know, everything's fine. Everything's okay. And it says that destruction comes upon her in 1 hour. And it just reminds me of Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21, about a man whose his fields had yielded a tremendous amount of crop. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a bunch of silos, fill up my barns with all the crop. And then he said, well, I've got it made. I've got nothing to worry about. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what Jesus said? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. His life was called before God. And in standing before God, it's the picture of a materialist. Who he just lived for the material things. He was focused on the creation and not the Creator. And ultimately he's called to account. That's really what happens in a much bigger sense during the tribulation. This system, people are in there and saying, hey, you know, we're making money, everything's going, and then all of a sudden destruction comes. It's like the Great Depression. Or more recently that we've all been going through, the Great Recession. How many people did you see who were just blown away? Totally unsuspecting what was going on. I mean, hey, 2001, you know, we had 9/11, you know, you had 9/11. But then you go 2002, 3, 4, all of a sudden things, the prosperity started coming back. 2004, 2005, 2006, everybody's working, we're making money. You own a business, you're doing good. All of a sudden Lehman just celebrated it on Friday. I don't celebrate it, but all of a sudden Lehman crashed. And we go into a recession that sometimes looks more like a depression. About a bunch of people just unsuspecting what was about to happen. Putting their faith again in stuff, in the material, instead of having faith in God. The fifth. The kings of the earth will mourn over Babylon's destruction. You see this in verse 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her weep and lament, for when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And you understand, these people are mourning, these leaders are mourning, they're politicians. You know why politicians are mourning over the fall of Babylon, destruction of Babylon? Because Babylon gave them their power. I know that there are some righteous politicians. There are, I mean, we could probably count them on our one hand, okay? I mean, there aren't too many of them. Most politicians, you know what's sad in America? We're not getting the best people in office. We're getting the most ambitious people in office. Most people who make it through the political system, they're ambitious. They're not the best people for the job. And it's sad because that's what you get in most situations. But there are some righteous politicians. These are politicians, though. Hey, the only thing they care about is their power. And this system was giving them their power, and suddenly their power is gone, and they're weeping and they're grieving. And then we have the sixth, the merchants of the earth will mourn over Babylon's destruction. And you see in verse 11, let's look at it. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, it lists all these different things that are traded. But they're in a place where they're grieving. Verse 19, it says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate." And understand, why are the merchants of the earth grieving? They are grieving because their cash cow in 1 hour became a burnt hamburger. That's it. It's like, they're weeping, you know, and understand, their grieving is out of their greed. Their grieving is out of their selfishness. And suddenly it's wiped out and it's gone. Notice the contrast. Verse 20. The people of God rejoice over Babylon's destruction. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." The people of the world, the people of the world, the kings of the world, the merchants of the world, they're crying. The people of God are rejoicing. Understand that this unholy system and forcing people to take the mark of the beast and giving their allegiance to Satan. The people of God are rejoicing this thing has been destroyed. But the people of the world, again, you ever notice sometimes you see people and there are people who laugh at things they shouldn't laugh at. And then there are people, they cry about things they shouldn't cry about. It tells you a lot about your heart. You ask yourself that question, what makes you laugh and what makes you cry? Some people love to laugh at other people's misfortune. Some people, you know, they cry when they get a scratch on their car. Now think about it. I mean, so you could have people, hey, you walk through the body of Christ. A number of years ago, we've had dogs, and we had a dog that we really loved, and the dog got sick, and she died, and I put her down. I brought her to the vet and had her put down, and looked into her eyes as she, you know, that medication or whatever went in there and killed her, and you know, came home, and my wife and the kids, we were sad. If you ever had a pet you love, you're sad. But in the midst of that time, We had somebody from our church who just died a couple of days before, and we had somebody who was going through a really serious illness. And as sad as I was for the dog, I'll tell you something, it couldn't compare to what I was feeling. And I remember saying this to my wife. You know, she was like, "Well, you know, you don't seem all that upset." I said, "Well, how can I be so upset over a dog when we got people who were much more precious in God's sight than dogs?" I know that's not a popular message today. You know, it's kill the babies and save the eagle's egg, you know, in our culture today. But you see, God's people rejoice over something that is good, while the rest of the world is grieving. The eighth thing, Babylon is a city of the arts, craftsmanship, industry, and sorcery. Notice this. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. He threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence and great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Notice the key things about the city. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. It's a city of the arts. And then no craftsmanship of any craft shall be found in you anymore. It's a city of great craftsmanship. And then the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. It's a city of industry. And the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And you know what that word sorcery is? It talks about the occult, but it's used more specifically. The word is pharmakia. And it's the word we get pharmacology from, pharmaceuticals. And it's not talking about, you know, it's not talking about good medical drugs for people who have illnesses. It's talking about things like cocaine, things like marijuana, mind-altering drugs, things like heroin. That this city apparently is a place where drugs were very prevalent. And then the last thing is Babylon is a system and a city that persecuted the prophets and the saints. You see that in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And folks, you study church history, and you know the two places or the two systems that have been most responsible for the martyrdom of Christians, okay, is religion. And look, Islam has killed more Christians than any other religion. But even look at certain times of Christianity. And you know, you had people come into power in Christianity, evil people. And you had the Inquisition that went on for 400, 500 years. And millions of Christians were killed. The Huguenots in France were a group of Bible-believing Christians. They pretty much wiped them out. But you look at the greatest persecutions have come first through religion, and then secondly, it has come through the political commercial system. And if you know anything about the previous century, communism. And it's believed that the communists, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Khrushchev, Brezhnev, Castro, and you look at what they did, it's believed that they murdered more Christians than all the Christians that have been martyred in the last 2,000 years. So it comes from the commercial system, the economic system, political, and as well as religion. And again, Babylon is a system and city that persecuted the prophets and the saints. All right. Last thing. Where is commercial Babylon in its capital city? And I want to propose some ideas to you. The first thing I want to say is there's a lot of different theories about this. One is that Babylon at some future time will actually be rebuilt. And basically what that's saying is Babylon is, and it would be Baghdad of Iraq. Remember when Saddam Hussein was becoming stronger and stronger in the 1980s and the 1990s? The strongest military in the Middle East outside of Israel. And he was rebuilding the entire country and the infrastructure of the country. Building these great palaces, and you saw that when you saw the war and what the America and the other nations did. But a lot of people thought that this was the rebuilding of Babylon, and then we saw the country entirely destroyed. Now there are some scholars who believe that Babylon will be rebuilt, and the Antichrist will reign from Babylon in the future, and they make some good arguments with it. A second, some people say it's Rome, and in John's time. If you were to ask the Apostle John, you know, right there, he's exiled on Patmos, he's writing these things down as God reveals it, I think John would have said, it's Rome! He would have been certain it's Rome, and there have been many books that have been written by Protestant scholars, evangelical scholars, even Roman Catholic scholars, who have said that they believe that this city will be in Rome. And it will have the great influence. The Antichrist will be leading here. And they even linked some things up. And even Roman Catholic scholars linked some things up to the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you have read those things and you see them. That's another possibility. The third, and this is kind of interesting, the United States. And that's why I want to just have some fun with you. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't know where it is. So I'm not standing here today and trying to frighten you, but there have been some great studies that have been done in comparison showing Babylon from Revelation 18 and a number of other prophetic passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And when you read them, and you look at the correlation, you sit there and you go, geez, could it be America? And could the capital city be New York City? And I think since we live right across the bridge, I thought it would be interesting to look at this for a few minutes here. So, I put it in your notes, and I want to share some of these thoughts with you. The first, understand, and let me just say this before. In the scriptures, we don't see the United States of America in prophecy. It's not clearly defined. And yet, you have, Russia, China, all the nations in the Middle East, Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, the Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, you can look at Europe, but the United States isn't mentioned. And some of you may be sitting there and saying, well, Colombia is not mentioned either. But understand, at this time, Colombia doesn't play the role that the United States plays. The United States is the number one superpower in the world at this time. So you look at it, and you're seeing all these other things fulfilled, and you ask yourself, well, what happens to the United States? And as somebody who lives here, that really interests me. So there have been some thoughts. One is that America experiences an economic collapse. We're at $16 trillion worth of debt. Next 2 years, it's predicted it's going to go to $20 trillion. Folks, at some point, we're not going to be able to pay off our debt. You come to a point where the credit card says, no more credit. The bank says, no more loans. And your creditors say, you better pay up. Well, something's going to happen in the future, if we don't start dealing with our debt, we're going to go bankrupt. And there's a truth about you and your own personal finances and us as a nation. You either keep getting free stuff and become a slave, or you stop taking free stuff and you become free. We're losing our freedom rapidly. Let's just think about that. We're losing our freedom rapidly. And 50% of Americans right now are on some type of social aid. And that's not including seniors, which are social security. But we're heading for a waterfall. So that could very well be the case. A second thing is that we become absorbed into those 10 nations. You know, the 10 nations that grow out of the revived Roman Empire. And that some people say that we're one of those 10 nations. One of those 10 horns that ultimately comes under the reign of the Antichrist. Another possibility, and it's not a pretty one, is that we get into some type of a nuclear or chemical or biological conflict with other countries. And if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled, it talks about the coastlands being burned with fire. And America would and does fit into that category of coastlands. So somehow we are annihilated through some type of a nuclear exchange. The fourth, and that's what I want to spend a few minutes with you on, have a little fun with this, is Revelation 18, that the United States fits into this scenario. So let's look at it. Future Babylon, the first thing, future Babylon will be the last of the superpowers. It describes that in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 12. And it's called, the passage talks about the least of the nations, but it's talking about the least of the great nations. And if you remember back, you look at Russia, I mean, you can go back into the great empires of Great Britain, of France and Spain, the Armada. Right now, America could very well be the last of the superpowers. A second thing that is said in Jeremiah 51, verse 44, future Babylon is where the body of the world leaders assembles and meet. Again, Jeremiah 51, 44. I mean, where do the world leaders meet? Yeah, right? The United Nations. Next week, big meeting coming up, all the nations gathering. The third, future Babylon is the world's policeman. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 23. It's called the hammer of the world. World War I, who saved Europe? World War II, who saved Europe? Some of you are from Korea. What did the United States do? We went over there. We kept the communists from coming into South Korea. Vietnam. Think about it. Grenada. Yugoslavia. Afghanistan. Iraq. Libya. Now they want us to go into Syria. I mean, I don't know of any other nation in the world that's serving as the world's policeman. We've been doing it for over 100 years. There's no question that fits right in. The fourth, future Babylon is extremely wealthy. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 13. There has not been a nation in the history of mankind with the level of wealth that we enjoy. And some of you who are going through financial straits, folks, can you go home and turn the water faucet on and have water come up? Do you have a bathroom that when you go to the bathroom and you flush the toilet, it's taken out? Do you have food in your refrigerator and in your cupboard? You know, there are people, all, it's like 30% of the world is hungry today. We live at a level of, we live better in America in the lower middle class than the monarchs of 300 years ago lived. They didn't have running water and toilets that flushed. We are the most prosperous country in the history of mankind. The fifth, future Babylon is a land of immigrants. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 16, right? I mean, just, you know what's interesting that passage says? It says that Babylon is a land of immigrants, that when this time of destruction comes, the immigrants are going to flee from Babylon. I mean, if America's Babylon, because you think about what's happening, is the Mexicans are going to have to build a wall to keep the Americans from going out. The Canadians are going to have to build a wall up there to keep us in. That's what the passage says. They're going to be, hey, you hear this all the time. I hear this from people all the time. I just, somebody, in fact, prayer meeting the other night said this to me. People come up to me and they're saying, you know what? I'm thinking about leaving America. And everybody was thinking about coming to America for years. People telling me they're looking at leaving and going down into South America or Central America or Norway or some other country. Well, there'll be a time when apparently this Babylon people are fleeing. The sixth, future Babylon has no fear of invasion on its home soil. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 5 and verse 8. It's a false security. Remember 9/11? Who would have ever thought? I spoke at a 9/11 memorial on Tuesday night. Just talked about this. I mean, who would have ever have thought that kind of an attack could happen on American soil? And even like you think about Pearl Harbor, but you know, it was all the way out there in the Pacific Ocean. This was right in our backyard. The seventh, future Babylon is noted for its disrespect of the elderly. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 6. Hey, some of you, you're from Japan, or Korea, or China. You know what I noticed as somebody who practiced the martial arts? In the martial arts, the Japanese, Koreans, there's great honor for the elderly. When our sensei would come in, and he had now become 70 years old, 80 years old, he was honored. Today in America, if you get old, right, you're useless. Even companies just, they're looking for ways to get rid of people who are older. And just even families don't honor their elderly. So that prophecy seems to fit in. By the way, I'm just going to give you 10. I've got 60. I'm going to just give you 10. I got 60. I just take too long. The eighth is, future Babylon is a military air power and a land air travel, has great land travel. And it would seem to have massive air power capability. Isaiah chapter 18 verse 1 talks about buzzing wings. First of all, we have the number one air force in the world. Everything from our F-16s and the best fighter pilots in the world, the Apache helicopters, which, you know, an Apache helicopter, during Desert Storm, one Apache helicopter, they said, could take out 20 tanks in a matter of a few minutes. Isn't that freaky? I couldn't imagine. Just a matter of a few minutes, they could just fly over and just blow up 20 tanks. And then you look at our stealth bombers. There's no question we have the greatest air power in the history of mankind. Also, though, it seems to be describing just tremendous air travel. If you remember 9/11 and the air traffic controllers and how many planes were in the skies over America. Remember, if you ever saw that, you ever see the pictures, right? The diagrams. It's like there were thousands of planes, and there's all these little dots, all these little beeps, all over the United States. And they had to land all those planes in a matter of hours. But you know, any moment over the United States, there's thousands of planes flying over a country. And I think that's another thing that seems to really match up. Number 9, future Babylon is seemingly connected to outer space, just as ancient Babylon was with its Tower of Babel, and that connection is perhaps more than simply observing the stars, Jeremiah chapter 51, 53. And it talks about the mounting up to the heavens. Hey, who put a flag on the moon? Twice. Right? Twice? Not three times? Twice? Twice. Once? Twice. How many? Man, what did I miss there before? Six times? Wow. Six times. I feel foolish today standing here before you. I'm usually checking my my notes. Space stations in outer space. We've got a Land Rover on Mars right now. And we've got satellites that are probing the entire universe. I think that fits right in. And the space shuttle. And then the 10th, future Babylon seems to have something akin to stealth technology. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10 through 13. He talks about, no one sees me. And maybe it's talking about them thinking they're getting away with sin, but it can refer to some type of stealth technology. My brother-in-law Maurice was showing me, in fact, he had me look at something about a company that has developed a technology. And actually they have a video and they're looking for people to invest in the company. It's a military company where they show a soldier. And suddenly he's like across this field and you don't see him, and suddenly he's on top of a tank. And they have some type of technology that could basically like make people disappear. Obviously they're not disappearing, but it keeps people from being able to see them as they run across fields. And of course our stealth bombers and stuff. It could be a reference to that. Now, one more. New York City. Just throw these at you real quick. New York City, number one, is the location of the only world governing body, the United Nations. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, 17:2 and verse 8, again, interconnected with the religious Babylon. It talks throughout this passage in Revelation 18 of all the different commodities and different things that are traded. But New York City is the city of commerce. Commodities, it is the center for trading coffee, sugar, cocoa, Cotton Exchange, COMEX, diamonds, pharmaceutical drugs, wines. I mean, you know, everything is traded out of New York. The third, New York City is home to the New York Stock Exchange, the American Stock Exchange, NASDAQ, the biggest banks, including the Federal Reserve Bank, the biggest in the world. It is the engine of wealth for the world economy. We all know this, right? This is just, I mean, if you're looking at Revelation 18, you see this. The fourth, New York City is a deep water port city, one of the world's greatest seaports ever. The fifth, New York City is the key cultural city of the world, Revelation 18:22, theater, musicians, arts. The sixth, New York City is the largest consumer of illicit drugs, especially heavy drugs like heroin and cocaine. It's the drug hub of the world. The seventh, New York City is and always has been the city of immigrants, Revelation chapter 18, verse 15, Ellis Island. The eighth, New York City is the place for merchandising occultism, chapter 18, verse 23, astrology, medium, spiritus. Number 9, New York City has the largest population of Jews in America. Further, the U.S. is the home of more Jewish people than anywhere in the world, including Israel. More Jews in America than in Israel. And New York City and the U.S. share this distinction with ancient Babylon. Again, Revelation chapter 18, 4, Jeremiah. You have a number of different passages there. And one little note here, just on Long Island, overlooking one of the main harbor approaches to New York City, and within view of the Statue of Liberty is the community of Babylon, New York. This community received its name because of the large influx of Jewish immigrants settling in the area. The Jewish population began to grow reminiscent of the Jewish exiles from ancient Babylon, and that's why they named it Babylon. I thought that was kind of a funny note there. Interesting, right? By the way, I'm not saying that New York is. I don't know. I know, you know, it would be very easy for me to sit there and say, well, look at the proof, I don't know. I'm very sure about certain things in the book of the Revelation. I don't know if it's New York. I don't know if it's the United States. I don't know if it's Rome. And I don't know if they rebuild Babylon. I'm not sure. I have my ideas. Let me tell you this. I am very concerned about our country. And wherever our country fits in, I know this, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin will call the destruction of a nation. Thomas Jefferson, maybe he didn't even know, but he sounded to me like he was speaking prophetically, said, national sins are punished by national calamities. And I think that there's judgment on our country right now. America needs to repent. I want to wrap this up. I want to wrap this up by asking you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 16, verse 10. I just want to drive this home. Make it relevant. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. First Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's really a picture of the Babylonian system. We either live in a system where we love money, material things, or we love God, where these things take influence over our life. Listen, whatever has influence over your life, I'll tell you something, that is your God. Or Jesus is Lord. I want to give you a couple tests here. First test. Use it as the test of first. Just see where you are. You're living in Jerusalem, you're living in Babylon. I believe if you're living where God is the priority of your life, you'll give Him the first part of every day. And you should get the best part of every day. The first part of every day, you spend some time with them before you go out and build your career or build your business or build anything else or get your education. You give God the first part of every day. Sue and I, you know what, we love to work out. You know, obviously you see that. We're fanatics. She ran 10 miles and I ran 10 miles. And we didn't run them, you know, together yesterday morning. You know, we train all the time. But before we train with God. We always have our morning with God before we go out and we do any of those other things. And that's a priority. But the test of giving God the first part of every day. How about the first day of every week? Giving God the first day of every week. Today, the Lord's Day. You know, I see people, look, if you're a fireman or you're a policeman, you're on a rotating shift, you have to work some Sundays. I see people here, they don't have to work and they choose to work on a Sunday instead of, and then, you're giving lip service to God. It's nonsense. If God is your God, you're going to devote the first day of the week to Him. That doesn't mean you need to be in church all day. We don't want you in church all day. I don't want to see you all day here. I don't. But worship Him. Worship Him in the morning. Serve Him. Go spend some time. Get renewed so you have a ton of energy for the next 6 days. But you get people that they give all this lip service to God. They're phonies. They're phonies. You see right through them. Right through them. It's just phoniness. How about giving God the first fruits of your income? God asks for the first 10%. He asks for the first 10%. And that's called first fruit giving or tithing. If you're finding that difficult to do, it's likely that maybe He isn't the Lord of your life. Because it's about the heart, it's not about the pocketbook. And give God the first consideration in every decision. You got decisions, and I'm not talking about if you go into the ice cream store, should I choose Tutti Frutti or vanilla ice cream? Because some people get kooky with this stuff. I'm just talking, you got big decisions. Do you go to God and you pray to Him about it? Big decisions. You know, boy, I'll tell you, you'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble if you do that. Here's a second test. Ask yourself this, am I lying, cheating, or stealing to make money and keep it? Just think about that. Am I lying, cheating, or stealing to make money and keep it? Do you lie to further your business or your sales or your marketing or your career? Do you cheat and lie on your taxes and your tax returns? I'm not really happy the way the government uses my money, and I will do everything I can to know the tax laws and what I can keep. But I pay my taxes every quarter and every year. I don't want to give them more than I have to, but I give them what they're requiring. But if you're lying or you're cheating, just to keep your money or to be able to get more. Hey, look, think of your businesses. You know, one of the saddest things in our culture is today, people overpromise and underdeliver. They lie in their marketing and their sales. Listen, if you're doing that, it tells you that you're living in Babylon and not in Jerusalem. That your Lord is not Christ, your Lord is the devil. Here's a third. The test of your emotions. You find yourself ever worrying about money, being anxious about money, getting angry about money. You know, the market's up and you're feeling really good and it's been really good the last few months and it goes down and you feel really bad and that controls your emotions. Do you think that money is going to make you happy? Good test. Just ask yourself that. If you think money's going to make you happy, you're in Babylon. Test number four. It says in the passage of 1 Timothy 6:10, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. You know what happens when... I'll say something. Again, I've been there. You know, you point your finger, right? You always got three pointing back at you. I've been there. I've been in Babylon. I've had days where I've made lots of money. I had a day where I made $186,000 in one day. That's a good chunk of change, right? For a preacher, and it wasn't doing anything in the preaching business. If you and your spouse fight about money, you have a lot of fights over money, and there was a time when Sue and I did. And you know what it was? God just was convicting my heart that He was not the Lord. He was not the Lord of our finances. We used to fight. You know what my wife used to do? When I used to do the bills, she used to run. She used to run. She used to leave the house. And you know, at the time, we were newly married. We really didn't have any financial concerns. And we didn't have any bills. We paid our mortgage payment was, $600. Now I write out checks for our kids' college educations. You know, like $5,000 a month. Now you know what she does? She just puts the bill on my desk and she leaves. She does. She just puts it on my desk but you don't hear me say anything. You're fighting about money all the time though. It's a sign that, you know what? You're living in Babylon. You're not living in Jerusalem. Are you paying for your daily expenses on credit cards? That's not a good thing. If you're paying for your daily expenses on credit cards, are you carrying a credit card balance? See, if you're carrying a credit card balance and you're paying for things on credit cards, you know what's happening is, Scripture says that the debtor is a slave, okay? Well, the borrower is the slave to the person that has lent to them. And you know this is true. You have all this debt, you become a slave. You know, Tony Scortino, he just went down to Florida. Tony came to me about a year and a half ago, he had over $100,000 worth of debt, sat down with me, I talked to him, and I said, you know what, Tony, it's a sin. It's a sin. I said, we're not to owe anybody anything but the debt of love. I said, you need to get out of this. You need to come to God and start to operate. Operate according to God's principles. You know what I said to him? I said, do you tithe? He said, no. I said, start tithing. He said, I have to pay my debt. I said, start tithing. He started tithing. God started blessing his business. He started living within his means. He stopped spending all this money on credit cards. He started using cash. A year and 4 months later, Tony now is in a place where he's operating in the black and not the red anymore. If you're spending, you're putting a whole lot of money. I opened up a credit card yesterday. And because I wanted to get 3% back on my purchases. Yeah, I did. Because I don't get anything back on my purchases on my personal card. But let me just say, I'm sitting with the girl in Bank of America, and she says, well, after a year, the interest can fluctuate between 12.8 and 18.6. And I looked at her and said, what? Well, folks, I haven't paid interest on a credit card, I think, in like 20 years. And I missed it 1 month, and I remember how angry I was, but I have not paid interest on a credit card in 20 years. And if you're sitting there and saying, well, you make a lot of money. No, let me tell you, on a pastor's salary of $22,000 a year before I started my business, which I started my business to put my kids through college and pay for their weddings. But before I started my business, making $22,000 a year, and my average salary for a number of years in this church was $22,000 to $44,000. We never owed anybody. We owed nobody. We know the credit card companies, you know, even to the point that we started, I pay cash for my cars. I don't take out loans for my cars. But just I believe if you operate according to God's principle, because if not, what happens is, again, it says they pierce themselves with many sorrows. I see so many people, they can't serve God because they live under this pressure of finances. They're unhappy all the time. Money has massive influence over our life. Jesus should have the ultimate influence over our life. Just think of those four tests, you know, and examine your heart. It'll tell you, folks, it'll tell you whether you're living in Babylon or whether you're living in Jerusalem. What controls and influences you? What controls your decisions? What controls your choices? What controls your life? Because whatever is influencing you is going to determine where you spend eternity. If you serve money, eventually you will serve the devil. And if you serve God, you receive the gift that God has for you through Jesus Christ, which is eternal life and all the blessings that He will pour out. So you're either living under the influence of Jesus or the influence of Satan, the Spirit of God or the Antichrist, Jerusalem or Babylon. I think that's a great application from chapter 18 of Revelation. I believe God wants to bless you abundantly. And I see people come and they've got debt, they've got financial problems, they're continuously going deeper and deeper into a hole. Are you operating according to God's principles? Not just talking about a tithe, but again, all the principles that Scripture teaches. Scripture, there's 600 passages that deal with money in the Bible. Are you operating under the principles of God, Jerusalem, or the principles of the world, Babylon? Bow your heads, let's pray.
Shine through, and I can feel this God's song rising up in me.